This morning, we kind of continue on in a sermon series. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through a series called Churchology, where we're looking at the things that the Christians do, because let's be honest, sometimes the things we do are strange. I mean, what would cause a person to show up to church one day in their bathing suit and jump in a pool of water? Why do we do that? Likewise, why do Christians give away their hard-earned money to the church? Why do we do that? And we're talking about these things because they are meaningful, and sometimes we need a refreshed understanding of what we do and why we do it. And today, I have to admit, is perhaps the strangest of them all. We're talking about church membership. And now maybe you are here after kids' day camp and you're like, what have I got myself into? Well, I trust that at the end of things, you'll see God's heart for people. Because when we talk about church membership, we might wonder, and even those within the church, we think, why on earth do we practice church membership? I mean, we're not Costco here, people, right? We're God's people. And if ever in your life you've been to a theme park, maybe it was Disneyland, or maybe you've been to a theme park, Silverwood or whatever, or maybe you've been to Mexico, you've gone to a resort in Mexico, and you know how sometimes they give you that wristband? And so let's pretend for a moment you're in that space and you get the blue wristband, but then you notice something, that there are other people walking around and they have a yellow wristband. Because they're part of the gold membership, right? And as gold members, it means that they can have access to places in the hotel, in the resort, in the park, that are off limits to us blue people. And have you ever been in a situation like this? And because sometimes when we think about membership, this is what comes to mind. That membership has its privileges, and we know, as God's people, we know that God does not work that way, right? He doesn't. He doesn't show partiality to people in this way. And so we look at church membership and we think, what's the point? It seems out of sync with God's kingdom. It seems exclusive. Or maybe for others, the concept of church membership is strange because you know what? You don't need to be a member of a local church to follow Jesus. You don't. Nor do you need to sign some papers in order to worship God or to serve in ministry even here at the church. You don't need to sign the piece of paper. In fact, a person can go their whole life and never be a card-carrying member of a local church and still live out a faith-filled life that pleases God the Father. Right? And you can add to this the fact that nowhere in the Bible do we read a chapter and a verse that says you need to sign your local church's covenant to be a member in order to be a full participant in a local church. Nowhere do we read that. The Bible does say, be baptized. And the Bible also says, give your money cheerfully. But it does not say, thou shalt become a member. And so what's the deal with church membership? Why do churches like ours practice this? And how does it relate to following Jesus together? That's the question that I want to answer today. And before I do, I want to set something straight, right? Because there might be an elephant in the room for you. There might have been a chicken in the room for you too, but this time it's an elephant. In this room, we have members of MCA Church who have signed up, so to speak. Signed up. I'm one of them. But we also have people in this church who are not members. And it doesn't mean that they are any less committed. It does not mean they are any less committed to the church, and it does not mean they are any less committed to Jesus. And we got to hear that at the outset if we're going to speak about this without a sense of shame. Because as we know, God is not the author of shame. It's never from Him. And there are so many people who are here who are all in faithful and fruitful members of the MCA church family, but they haven't found their name on our membership list. They haven't signed up to be on it, and that's okay. Because you don't need to sign some piece of paper to be a follower of Jesus or to belong here at this church. And the same is true of any other church that follows the Lord. And so, at the outset, this is what I want to say. Today is not some ploy to make you feel bad. Maybe you're sitting there thinking that. It's not a ploy to feel bad, make you feel bad. And I'm also, I want you to know, not trying to pad our membership stats because I have my annual review coming up. No, I had that a few months ago, and whew. No. It's not about that, right, church? We say no to those kinds of things so that we can have a fruitful conversation, so we consider, why would churches do these? Why would churches have membership? Why? We hear about that. Why do we do this? Today, I simply want to help us understand why churches like ours invite people to become members in the first place. Because while there isn't a chapter and verse that says we should, the idea of membership is all over the place in the New Testament. And so, why do we practice church membership? Well, to answer the question, we need to start with another, a more important question. And the question is, what is the church? Like, what are we talking about when we talk about the church? What is the church? And it should come as no surprise to you, or maybe it does, but I hope it isn't a surprise to you that when the Bible talks about the church, it doesn't refer to a building, and it doesn't refer to an institution. Rather, it refers to a group of people. And not just any group of people, but a group of people who together confessed their faith that Jesus was Lord. And through this confession of faith, they were filled with the Holy Spirit to live a life that reflected God's character and his power in the world. That's what the church is. The church was like this new family that was led by Jesus as Lord through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who empowered God's people to be God's people, transformed to be more like him, and to carry his mission in the world. In Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, it gives the picture. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And so the church was like this brand new community. It was a new family of God that wasn't based on ethnicity or even on a religious background. But it was based on faith in Jesus Christ and the presence of his Holy Spirit. That's what the church is. And throughout the New Testament, we see all kinds of metaphors for the church, meaning for the people of God. And these metaphors, they're varied, but let me give you a few. The people of God were described as members of God's household. We're called members of a body, like parts of a body. We're also referred to as citizens of heaven, a royal priesthood. We're called God's flock, imaging a flock of sheep. And all of these images, they imply one thing, that we are a piece of something much greater than ourselves, right? Just as the arm is a member of the greater body, or as a sheep is a member of a greater flock, so the Christian is a member of a greater family. And so at the outset, we see that inherent to being a follower of Jesus is the idea that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, greater than ourselves. We are members of God's larger family through our profession of faith in Christ and through the Holy Spirit's presence in us and among us. And when we read through the New Testament passages about the church, two big ideas rise to the surface. And the first idea is that of belonging. To be a member of God's family means that we belong. Belonging is the first key idea. You see, when a person turns their life over to Jesus, that person finds a place of belonging in the family of God. Maybe some of our kids experience that at kids' day camp. Maybe some of us adults experience that at kids' day camp. There's this sense where we're following Jesus together. We know we belong. We're connected to one another. Galatians 3, 26, 29 is a great example. The Apostle Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." To be in Christ, it means that we belong in the family of God. We are his children. We are members of his family. And I think this feeling of belonging, this sense of belonging, it goes beyond kids' day camp. I've spoken with a number of people over the last little while within our church context, and this is true of many church contexts across our city. There are many great churches here. And I was chatting with a friend of mine after the service last week, and he reminded me about how he first came here. And this probably was, I don't know the date, it probably was about six, seven years ago. This friend had been without a roof over his head for 2 years. He was living without a house. And during that time, he found friendship here at the church. He came for a program that we were doing after the service, and he found friendship here. And eventually, he found a place to live. He found a home. And he said to me, "Whenever I come here, I am reminded that this is home for me. I feel at home." And what I think he means by that is he feels a sense of belonging. He knows that Jesus' love is present here. There's a place for him. He belongs. He's at home. You see, that's what happens when our eyes are opened to Jesus and his love. We find our home among others. I'm thinking about you LIT boys sitting in the front here. Like, you've found a home with one another as you follow Jesus, right? You experienced that this week at Kids Day Camp and at Green Bay Bible Camp. You found a home, and it's in Jesus' love. And this belonging in the family of God, it can be broken down into two parts. And this is more the theological side. To belong in the family of God means two things. It's broken down into two parts. First, Christians belong to what theologians call the universal church, meaning that when a person is reconciled to God through Christ, through Jesus, that person takes their place at the table of God's kingdom with every other person in history, in every other place in the world who has ever said yes to Jesus. That we join kind of this cosmic, this universal church of every single Christian there ever was. In other words, we belong in the universal church alongside all the others, past and present, near and far, who have said Jesus is Lord. And so, the African Christian today is a member of the universal church just as much as the European Christian was in the 16th century. We are all members of the universal church because we are all in Christ. But we belong to the family of God in another way, too. Because on virtually every page of the New Testament, we read about Christians belonging to a local church. We don't simply take our place with Christians from past and from far off places. We share a table in the present with other believers who are in the room. We are members of something embodied in the present, and it's the local church. And it's why the New Testament, when you read through the New Testament, things about this embodied local church come up over and over and over again, because God says, love one another, submit to one another, pray for one another, serve one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. The scriptures say, bear with each other and forgive one another. And the list goes on and on and on. And you can't live that list out unless you're part of a local church. Mark this. Don't miss this. Nowhere in the Bible do we get the impression that a Christian belongs to Christ apart from belonging to a local body of believers. Of course, it is all about Jesus. This is not an addition to the gospel that Jesus offers us. It's the outflow of the gospel. That when we have experienced the love of Christ, we are compelled to share it with others, with other believers, not simply our non-Christian friends. And it's why I say over and over again that going on a hike in nature can be a beautiful spiritual experience. And listening to sermons online, it can be edifying for you. But make no mistake, that is not God's vision of the local church. It's a good thing, but it's a far cry from what the scriptures are teaching us about what it means to be the church in every sense of the word. God has something a little harder and a lot more significant in mind. And so that's the first thing about the New Testament vision of church membership, that God's people belong. We belong in the universal church, and we belong to a local church. And these two things are not separated. They're an extension of one another, with Jesus at the center. Which brings me to the second big idea that the Bible gives us about church membership. And the second idea is participation. The New Testament's vision of a Jesus follower is a fully engaged participant in the community of faith. Because neither Jesus nor the Holy Spirit deals in half measures. He calls us to be fully present, fully participating. And this all was symbolized in the very first step into the family of God. Well, it was professing faith and then be baptized. The act of baptism, it was a symbol of our full participation in the church. It was a picture of a person going all in, not simply with Jesus, I might add, but going all in to follow Jesus alongside all the others who call Jesus Lord. And we see that in the scriptures. It's why Paul can say in Ephesians 4, when he says this, he says, there is one body. There's one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, baptism, it was this outward sign that a person had been born again by the Holy Spirit as they had professed their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were now a member of a new family. They were the member of God's family. The total submersion in water pointed to their total participation in God's family. It meant so many things, but it represented this rebirth as a new person in a new family with Jesus at the center. And as an aside, this is an aside, this is why most local churches ask that a person is baptized before they go through a membership process. It's because baptism is kind of this, is really the scripture's picture of what it means to enter into the new family. It's this outward sign. And it's because church membership is for those who have gone all in with Jesus. That's what it means. And baptism then is the first step before membership in most processes of being a member at a church. But let me also add an aside to my aside. In the Alliance Church, we practice something called believer's baptism. meaning that we baptize people who have decided to follow Jesus for themselves, that they have made the decision, because we believe this is what Jesus calls us to in the scriptures. It's the model we see, and so that's what we follow. And now some people have been baptized as infants or as young children, and at a later date, they make a public profession of faith. And I want to say that that's all well and good. Now here, we look to follow believers' baptism, but not everyone has landed there, and that's okay, because I think it fits the heart of the matter. And so when it comes to membership in the church, there's room for both. That if you've been baptized, if you professed Jesus as Lord as a believer, then the way of local church membership is open to you. I want you to know that. Okay, that's the end of the aside that ends the aside that I took an aside for. And the point is, I simply want to make this point, is that a person's baptism, it marked their full participation in a new family of God. And it's important. And that's why the early church looked like a family. And in a family, everyone had their respective parts to play, right? They had their roles to play. Like if you imagine going to your family dinner and then maybe just kind of like sitting down and looking at one another, just wondering, okay, what do I do now? You don't need to ask that question, because there's things to do and there's people in the family that go about doing them, and everyone has kind of their role and they fit in. You don't ask the question, am I a participant in this family? No. Do we ask, am I responsible for something here? No, we wouldn't imagine asking that kind of question in the family. Of course we wouldn't. When you're in the family, you never ask the question, because it's all assumed that a person took their place in the church and they did their part. This is what we see in the New Testament. It's precisely what we see taking place. In the Bible, there is no category for a Christian who isn't fully engaged in the life of the church. Because to be included in the family of God is to take up the responsibilities expected of every member of the family as far as they are able. Now, everyone has different gifts, and everyone's life situation is different. So it doesn't mean that we all have to do the same, and it doesn't mean that we're all called to the same, but it does mean that we all have a responsibility as the family, and that's the point. To be a Christian was to be a full participant in the local church. And mark this, no one needed to sign a piece of paper to make it happen. They simply knew what to do. But I wonder if it's different for us today. Because our sense of family, our sense of church is different. We don't have the same assumptions that they did in the early church. We've lost something about what it means to be part of a greater community in our culture and context of individualism. And so I wonder. Yet in the early church, they were full participants of the local church. And what did they do? What did these members of the early church do? Well, there are two things in particular that I want to point out. They took responsibility for each other. That's the first thing they did. And secondly, they were responsible to each other. But I'm going to begin with the first. First, we see in the scriptures that the church took responsibility for each other. They shared what they had with each other. We see this in the book of Acts, particularly in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4. They shared what they had with other people who didn't have as much. Some even sold their property to be able to give to the poor. They took responsibility for one another. And we have these exhortations that are given to the church like this, the one Paul gives to the Galatian church. He says, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. Take responsibility for one another. If someone has a burden, don't see it as something you could take or leave. Carry it with them. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. And we've already seen the list of one another's that I read through just a moment ago. These statements that call us to take responsibility for others, for people other than ourselves. that we're called to care for and pray for and teach and exhort one another and all the rest. In the New Testament, the vision of the church, in this vision, no one sits on the fence. We all have a role to play, and every role is different. But we are all full participants. But the second thing we see in the New Testament is this, and this one might be a little harder to hear. I know it often is for me, is that Christians were responsible to each other. That they were willing to submit themselves to other people within the church. They were willing to take direction. They were even willing to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And sometimes that's a really hard thing to do. For instance, Peter says, he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And Paul says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. Restore them gently. And in the early church, we see people who are so committed to the family of faith that they're willing to sit under that kind of thing, that they're willing to be restored. They're willing to surrender themselves. They're willing to submit. They're even willing to be rebuked as a way of being restored to Jesus. I have a pastor friend who once had a man come to him asking if he would officiate the man's wedding. And as the man explained the situation, he said that this was going to be his third marriage, and because he had left his first and his second wives. And as they spoke, my friend suggested that it might be unwise to get married again because he had noticed that he had some personal issues that needed attention before he could really be in a healthy relationship with another person. And upon saying this, of course, the man got really angry and was very offended, and he left the church. And it's because lots of people don't want godly counsel. They want someone to bless their decisions. But that's not how the early church functioned at all, at all. And we can feel, we understand this man's impulse to run, but that's not the vision of the church we see in the New Testament. You see, they were responsible for one another, and they were responsible to one another, which meant there was this wrestling, this willingness to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ so that they might live godly lives together. I told you that one was hard. Now, of course, please hear me on this. I am not saying that people should blindly submit to church leaders, because we all know there are ungodly leaders. And sadly, power is abused in some churches, not simply by pastors, but by people at all manners within the church. Which is why I don't think any one person should ever have all the authority in a church. But that's a conversation for another time. But the point is, we need to be wise. We need to be discerning. God doesn't call us to be doormats. He's given us wisdom. We know he speaks against abuse. He speaks against power imbalances. Or at least he speaks against unhealthy power imbalances that are being abused. And so we need to be wise. But in an environment where people are truly seeking Jesus together, there is room for us to submit to one another. And this is what we see in the early church. And so when it comes to a theology of church membership, man, we've covered some ground, haven't we? Church membership, this is what I think we see in the Bible. That Christians belong to the universal church and a local church. And they are full participants among the body, which includes taking responsibility for others and being responsible to others. But there's something that I want to point out on these concentric circles here. The movement from the center to the edge depends on one thing. It depends on a deepening covenant commitment. You see, it's one thing to be a Christian on our own, just all by ourselves. It's one thing. But it's a whole other thing to take our place among a bunch of other people who aren't like us. Maybe don't think like us or speak like us. To gather in a room full of people who are different, that takes a level of commitment. And then once we have our feet set amongst a local church, it takes a whole other level of commitment to take up our responsibilities in the church. It takes a greater commitment to use our gifts to serve and help other people. It takes a greater commitment. And then having taken responsibility for others, it takes an even greater commitment to be responsible to other people, to submit ourselves, to let them lead us. I don't know about you, but when someone calls me out on something, I don't like that very much. And when a person holds us to account or says something we don't like, it would be easier to walk away and to break fellowship. It's much harder to stick it out and maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It takes a deeper level of commitment, and that's my point. You see, that line, that is the line of covenant commitment. And it's the line that a Christian is walking when they sign on to be a member of a local church. That's the intent. And when a person becomes a formal member at a church, it's like saying, I'm going to walk that line of covenant commitment. I'm going to fully belong. I'm going to be a full participant to the glory of God. And I think that in our present culture and in our non-committal consumer generations, and our no one gets to tell me anything independence, I think becoming a member of a local church is this symbolic act. It is not a mandated act by the scriptures. Let me be clear, it's not mandated. But it's an invitation to a symbolic act that says, I'm making a commitment to God and to others that I want to be the church in every sense of the word for the glory of God. That's why churches do church membership. It's why we call us to it. And I simply want to close by saying this. We had a beautiful picture of what it means to belong and to be responsible for and responsible to others this week at Kids Day Camp. It was hard. It was tiring. There were challenges along the way, but it was beautiful and joy-filled. And God's name was lifted high. And so, to that end, we moved together, signing a piece of paper or not, because Jesus is Lord, and His Spirit fills us so that we can live lives that glorify Him. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we want to thank You that You have made a place for all of us to belong. And Lord Jesus, we know that some of the things that we do can be different than what we do out in the world, but Lord Jesus, we pray that You, above all things, You would give us a vision of Your love and what it means to be Your people in greater ways, in a deeper measure. And so, Lord, we thank You that You love people. And I pray today that all of us would be filled afresh with Your Holy Spirit, and You would give us a sense of belonging. Lord, I thank You that we don't need to strive for Your love, but You give it freely. And because You give it freely, we simply need to put our arms out to receive it. And so, Lord Jesus, fill Your church with Your breath. Minister to the broken hearts. Lord, where there were wounds, because of church people, church leaders, I pray that You would make those right. And what I mean by that, Jesus, is maybe there needs to be an accounting, because sometimes that's what wholeness looks like. Sometimes there needs to be confession. You don't brush things under the carpet. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd make things right. And in those who have felt the wounds of church, that your Holy Spirit would begin to breathe on those wounds and regrow, rebuild, restore, and renew. And that, Jesus, you'd set people free today. Free from our human chains and systems and structures. And set us free to be your children. Together. For the glory of God.